Titus 3, verses 12 to 15. This is the last bit of this book. Titus 3. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need, and so that they will not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. As far as the reading of God's profitable, inspired word, please be seated. I don't know how many of you have heard the presentation or teaching model, which actually dates all the way back to Aristotle, which is tell him what you're going to tell him, tell him, tell him what you told him. Sometimes we hear these last parts of especially the letters of the New Testament, and we think it's just review. What's Paul saying? Is this just personal greetings? He's talking about Zenas, the lawyer. How does that relate to me? This is more than just repetition, friends. And Titus is also not a very long letter. It's not very complicated. There's really not much of a reason for Paul to personally give this little thing at the end. And yet, remember, Titus had one of the very longer introductions. You remember the reason for it was that Paul was trying to get through a lot of material because they had a lot to hear again. They had a lot to review. And this personal conclusion here, at the end of Titus, it adds to this message of comfort that God has for all his people, not just the churches in Crete. So I want us to hear this last part of Titus. The main point here is that God has graciously loved and redeemed his people to be his servants. So therefore, we ought to joyfully give ourselves to the good and necessary work of hospitable fellowship, especially among the saints. It's kind of a long phrase. Let me say that in part again. Because God has rescued us and ransomed us to be his servants, we ought to give ourselves to the fellowship, and especially hospitality, as we see here in our passage. Firstly, we'll look at the necessity of fellowship. Then we'll look at the good work of hospitality that he encourages them to. And then lastly, we'll see the very end, which actually is how he begins the letter, the very foundation of this love. So firstly, the necessity of fellowship. Paul asks Titus to come to him, right? This might be odd. He's talking to a church planter. He's talking to a man setting up elders throughout the area. He's talking to a pastor who's got a lot of work to do, right? And yet he tells Titus to come to him. So what gives there? What's going on there? We see that Paul desires this Christian fellowship. In fact, he sees that this is a necessity. It's not just a good thing that for him to want. But part of what he's doing here is that we see that this fellowship is so necessary that Paul is not willing to take Titus from these needy churches until they have replacements. You notice that? He says, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you. He's not willing to take them from good shepherding. Furthermore, let's consider what kind of fellowship in the gospel we have here. Fellowship, as we see here, is more than just playing basketball together, going out for a drink together, or raising children together, going to school, doing all sorts of other civic things. These are all good things. These are good things we have in common with all kinds of unbelieving neighbors, right? And yet this fellowship is more than just a Rotary Club. It's more than just a country club membership or something like that. You want to see how we see that? We see that in Paul's description of his plans in verse 12. He says, I've decided to spend the winter there. Now again, you might think to yourself at first, that seems like just a random bit of trivia. Paul's talking about his plans. We know from the rest of Scripture how travel was in the ancient culture, right? Paul is shipwrecked multiple times, right? We know this from the book of Acts. We know that Travel is treacherous in winter, so Paul is planning ahead right now. And notice where he says he's planning. He's chosen intentionally to spend the winter in Nicopolis, which is on the western side of, I guess, west, on this side, if you're doing that, on the western side of Greece. He's talking to this pastor in Crete. He's telling him, come to me, as Paul is making plans for his missionary journeys. This fellowship is more than just wanting to have friends over the winter holidays. This is more than just his plans like that. He's talking about his desire. What is Paul's desire throughout Scripture? It's to take the gospel to the far reaches of the Gentiles, right? Paul's planning to go towards Rome. He's planning to even try to go to Spain, the far reaches of the West in that world. So he's urging this kind of fellowship, which is born out of the gospel of God's grace, and it's actually fueled towards that same purpose. What makes this so important? It's because Christian fellowship, this fellowship that is geared towards the spread of the gospel and towards our own good, towards our own benefit, our own survival even. It's not just a want, it's a need. Paul talks about it here in this kind of strong language. We see that fellowship is the very oxygen of the church. Without this fellowship, there's no outreach. Without this fellowship, there'd be no corporate prayer. Without this fellowship, there wouldn't be any corporate worship, as we heard from Pastor this morning. Jesus promises regarding the church, where two or three are gathered in his name, he is present with his people. Christian fellowship is an absolute necessity. That's why Paul is, this is not just throwaway material as he's talking personally to his friend. He's describing something that relates to all of us as we consider fellowship. Have you heard this phrase, blood runs thicker than water? I think it's become common enough that people in Reformed circles have been saying, in another way, thinking of the water of baptism, how we've all been baptized in one name, in one Lord. When it comes to Christians, the bonds of Christian fellowship run deeper still than any other kind of voluntary Rotary Club or school board or neighborhood watch or any other kind of fellowship that you might have, colloquially speaking, in this world. And these things are good things. It is good to be involved in your child's school, in your neighborhood, in whatever else. And yet, we see, even from this passage, from these little details, just how important, and in fact, how essential fellowship is. This is, in fact, even the goal of the new creation. We prayed, I prayed in particular, and we prayed together about churches that are persecuted. Many pastors are thrown in solitary confinement. What about them? We know, brothers and sisters, that fellowship is what it's going to look like in the new heavens and the new earth. We're not going to be saved to sit alone in a room, just you and Jesus. It's going to be a great, in fact, innumerable company of saints. This is the very goal of God's salvation. It's to bring us into fellowship with him, and in fact, to bring us into fellowship with the rest of his people. The pictures we see of glory in Revelation show us this. There's a picture of a whole city. There's a picture of an innumerable crowd singing hymns, right? People from every part of the world, from every nation and tribe and tongue, singing in perfect harmony, fully worshiping God, fully enjoying him, fully enjoying fellowship. But Paul does more here than just speak about the necessity of fellowship. He also talks about this good work, right? And this will bring us to the second point as we look at the next couple of verses, verses 13 and 14. He addresses the whole congregation, even as he now takes a more personal turn and speaks to Titus. The good work of hospitality, even as he's encouraging Titus to come to him, to help him upon his way, to help him in this missionary endeavor, he also urges the whole congregation to receive members, to receive, to welcome, and then the same word, to send off, to speed along Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. Now, it's likely that these men were the ones who were coming to bring this letter and possibly even to preach this letter. But we can't be certain. We know that Paul knew that these brothers were going through Crete. And so he urges them. He says, listen, we've talked for 3 chapters now about the grace of God and how it changes people so that you no longer are like a vicious brute. So you're no longer an idle glutton or a lazy beast. It changes you. And as we see in verse 14, he repeats the same kind of theme. He says, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. He now gives them an example. You want to put this letter into practice? You've got 2 guys coming to you. You can work ahead. You can prepare for them. You can house them. You can encourage them. You can give this great necessity and enjoy the necessity of Christian fellowship with them, with these other brothers in the Lord. And in fact, the other men too, Artemas and Tychicus. And then you can send them on their way. This is a reminder, brothers and sisters, that our faith naturally bears fruit to one degree or another, maybe to sometimes better for worse. But it does bear fruit in these tangible ways. As our Lord has saved us to the uttermost by his gracious love for us, even while we were sinners, so also his gracious love energizes us and goes with us all the days of our life, so that we might enjoy this good and necessary Christian fellowship, and so that we might seek to do good to all kinds of people, but especially those in the household of God. Do you see how that's coming out here? God is here exhorting his church, all of us, with the same kinds of words as he has here, so that we would not be unfruitful, like branches grafted into the true and living vine, in whom is the light and life of men. He would have us bear fruit. This is, in fact, as we see in John 15, we talk about glorifying God being the chief end of man. Jesus says, bearing fruit glorifies our Father in heaven. And it looks like this. Take this tangible example of hospitality, this good work. God would have us bear fruit. He is a great gardener. He is the last Adam. He is the one who has given us his very Son. And as he would have us bear fruit in the form of these good and necessary works, even to those cases of urgent need or the good work of hospitality, these things are a help to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And these things serve as part of our testimony to the world, as we heard from Pastor this morning. This is part of how we testify to the world that God is a God of grace. God is a God who is generous. God is a God who saves people and cares for people. You can participate in that. Here in this passage, you see 3 ways that Paul spells out. Paul asks, firstly, about hospitality. He asks for Titus to come to him. He also urges the church to then receive and supply Apollos and Zenas, right? He even goes so far, he uses strong language here. See that they lack nothing. That's kind of a big task. And then lastly, Paul urges this other case, cases of urgent, pressing needs. The gospel, he's saying, changes people so that you can stop being so self-focused. Your driving principle can be less about filling your own stomach whether literally or figuratively, as we consider our wants and our cravings, which many of which are good, the gospel can change you, and it in fact does change you, so that you would turn to love the things the Lord loves. This is to say, our tender care, our good work of hospitality in this case, the good and necessary fellowship of the saints in another, can be a normal routine, not just save for when the missionary is on furlough and coming through town, but this can be standard operating procedure. I want you to pay close attention here to the very last part of the first part of verse 14. And then we'll come to a closing point. Paul says, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. That might seem odd because he's already mentioned this several times throughout the letter. When we think of learning, we think of something that is a one-time thing. You learn how to ride a bike, and hopefully you don't forget. You learn how to do multiplication or long division, right? And it should come back in a few minutes when you look at your kids' textbooks. Here, this word is being used in the sense of a continual process to keep on learning. And it has this idea of learning by doing. We see a similar example used of our Lord in Hebrews 5:17, where there it says, Christ learned obedience through what he suffered. Christ wasn't discovering what obedience was. He was learning it by doing. He was doing and obeying the very law of the Lord, even as he suffered. Well, here, this isn't just Paul talking about them learning about devoting themselves to good works. This isn't just an academic thing. It's not a problem of knowledge, in other words. Paul is saying, God wants his people, God wants us to learn by doing, to put this into practice. The good works that we do by this very sanctifying power of God, by the work of God's Spirit working in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. This work doesn't save our souls. Don't get me wrong. None of this adds or fills any gap of what Christ has done. I already mentioned that very passage. Christ learned obedience through suffering. Christ has saved us to the uttermost. And yet, Christ has liberated us from sins. He has ransomed us from the slavery of sin. And I guess to use this kind of language from Titus, he's domesticated us. He's taught us to be children again, and not like some weird Tarzan, Mowgli creature, like he compared the Cretan people. Where do these good works come from? We'll look at that in the last verse, and as we consider this last point of this passage. They come from the very grace that saves us. And that's how the book closes. It's also how it began, right like it began. The amazing, wonderful grace of Jesus. Paul closes with a benediction. Grace be with you all. And this letter it ends just like it begins. The grace of God alone brings salvation. God's grace alone produces godly lives. He doesn't just kickstart your salvation, give you a new heart, and then leave you like a neglectful parent. No. And here, as we even see these words of this short benediction, these are not nice, hopeful words. I hope God's grace will be with you all. These words come with the pronouncement of blessing. These words come to us knowing that God will sanctify his people. And I want you to see something here, even as we're kind of narrowing in on a couple of the little details of this last closing bit. Paul here is very explicit. Paul here is very clear that he is talking not anymore just to Titus, or maybe the leadership of the church, or of the churches. He uses two plural words. It's like he's saying, all of y'all. Grace be with all of y'all. He's saying it twice to remind the people that this is all by God's grace. He's not giving them commands to fill out anything that's lacking. He's not giving them commands that they should do on their own strength. No. All of this comes to us because of God's saving grace. But I want you to notice something. There is a qualification right there in verse 15. God's grace will continue, surely, as surely as the sun rises and sets, in the life of every person who puts his or her trust in the Lord Jesus. And yet, Paul talks about greetings. Even as we talk about fellowship, there's plenty of repeated details there. That this is not just one person to another. This is not just a closing letter from one friend to another. This is a closing letter from God's people to each other. All who are with me send greetings to you all. But then Paul gives this phrase right there in verse 15. Greet those who love us in the faith. You need to understand that if you hear the words of Scripture, if you hear God's word to you, God's word of comfort and grace and peace, God's word, which clearly describes his law and his gospel, if you hear all these things and you do not turn to Christ so that you would turn from sin, then this pronouncement, this blessing, this repetition, this reminder of God's grace is not a promise for you. It says, greet those who love us in the faith. He's speaking to Christians. This is a promise of hope and comfort to all, to every single person who comes to the Lord humbly, contritely, speaking the truth, knowing that we have no hope apart from him. God's grace needs to touch down. It needs to take root and flourish in your heart. When it does, it will change everything. You need to understand that. That all of what I've mentioned, the necessity, the beauty, the life-giving nature, the oxygen-like atmosphere of fellowship, the good work of hospitality, these things are not promises to you if you don't turn to the Lord for his grace. So we see this qualification there, but I want you to see one more as we close. Paul says in verse 14, we see God's grace to his people, grace that changes wicked sinners, that comes down to the sick, to those who are unwell, to those who are fearful and mourning and sorrowful, to those who are man-haters, as Paul said. And it comes down and it makes them our people, as Paul says in verse 14. Let our people. So for all of I don't mean to make this sound like God is putting bars and pushing you out. He is welcoming you in. Paul repeats this main theme at the very end in this closing, this short passage about good works, and yet he commands this of our people. God's grace makes you a new kind of person. It makes you a child of God. God sends his greeting to all those that they would have this beauty, this joy of Christian fellowship and brotherhood that runs deeper than flesh and blood, that goes beyond political borders, that can't be stopped even by solitary confinement, much less temporary measures like those we saw in this last year. Christian fellowship is that glorious and that necessary that Paul would repeat it again and again here. So, as we then close, I would urge you then to put your faith in a practice. Keep on doing this as you trust in the Lord. Tend to the needs of your brothers and sisters. Practice hospitality. There was a whole Sunday school series about that just recently. It does not have to be serious. It can be hot dogs. Fellowship meals do not have to be that crazy, as we saw. Fellowship can be hot dogs and hamburgers. Pretty simple. Devote yourselves, then, to fellowship around the gospel, knowing that it is God's grace that saves you and that drives you along. God's grace is what leads us homeward, onward. And it leads us not just to be by ourselves in glory, but it leads us to a home and a family. We see that in these short verses at the very end of Titus. God promised this, and he is faithful. He will bring all this to pass. So just in closing, God has graciously loved and redeemed even wicked sinners. God has redeemed us to be his servants. We therefore ought to engage in this good and necessary work. Practice this hospitable fellowship among the saints. Let's go to him in prayer as we would ask for his blessing. Lord, we pray that you would guide us as we would go home and go through the rest of our lives. We thank you for your word to us, both of instruction about these things, but Lord, especially your word of comfort, of what your saving grace does. Lord, we thank you for it. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our bless us as we would go about our daily lives throughout this week and throughout the rest of our lives, that we would put these things into practice and that we would come to a greater and deeper love of you, that we would trust in you, that we would lean upon you for your grace and not try to set out on our own. So, Lord, we thank you for, again, blessing us with your word. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.